May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning, it is the meditations of all of your hearts that has allowed the Spirit to reveal something new to me out of today's readings. This third Sunday after the Epiphany, which traditionally lands before a congregation's annual meeting, sometimes narrowing the focus of interpretation onto the congregation's work over the past year. For in the readings, we have today a strong message about discipleship and ministry, about call and response, which flows out of today's collects, "Give us grace, O Lord, to readily answer your call," and spills into the stories that bookend the readings, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Two familiar, though vastly different stories, illustrating what it means to do the work God calls us to do on behalf of God's kingdom come, one way or the other. The late pastor, theologian, and biblical scholar Eugene Peterson describes the calling of Jonah, the reluctant prophet, and the calling of the eager fall-in-line disciples as stories about how God's people respond differently, though immediately and with action, not words, to the divine initiative. The call for each of us is different and comes both at different times in our life and also throughout our lives differently. But like Jonah and the disciples, when the call comes, people know to pick up the phone. And that's the thing to notice here. In each of these stories, we hear from people who knew, had ears to hear God's voice and God's calling. When God calls, they respond with action. From the Old Testament, we heard, "The Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Get up, go.' And Jonah set out." And from the New Testament, after Jesus had proclaimed that the God's kingdom had arrived in full force and inviting them to be a part, the disciples left their nets immediately and followed him. So apparently, when you know it is the Lord who has called, when some thought or trouble has come to your mind's eye, your heart's eye, that could come from nowhere else but the Holy Spirit, when you know through every cell of your being that God has tapped you, is wrestling with you, it has honed in on you, of all people, you're being asked to bring forth some justice to make it known, to bring forth God's love and make that known, God's beauty, make that known, God's presence in your little corner of the world, and you're going to act and you're going to move. It might be as simple as getting yourself back in a pew just to think more on these things. Maybe you've been an irregular attender, or maybe you've been a regular attender and you just need to sit in that pew and think about things for a bit. Or it might be as bold as joining a leadership team that you've only just begun to know, just as the disciples who first joined Jesus. Or you may try to run in the other direction, as Jonah did. But either way, the call to love as God loves you will follow you until you act and do as God wills you to act and to do. Before getting too far ahead in Jonah's story, I want to do a quick review of the book of Jonah. You know that it's one of the shortest books in the Bible, the only story of a prophet about a prophet and not about his words or actions that are spoken through him. In the initial chapters of Jonah, the Lord instructs him to go to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, Israel's adversary, and to cry out against its evil. Instead, Jonah attempts to escape. He responds to the call, all right, immediately, but he attempts to escape, boarding his ship to Tarshish in the opposite direction. Caught in a storm, Jonah, hiding in the boat, is thrown overboard by the pagan sailors, And God intervenes by sending a great fish to swallow Jonah, which saves him. In that belly of the fish, Jonah offers a prayer of thanksgiving for his rescue. And while this part of the story is well known, the significance lies in the untold second half of the story that resonates with us today, as we heard from chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the message I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And indeed, he cries out over the city, a short, odd proclamation, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Those five Hebrew words spoken by the prophet are known to scholars and the faithful alike as the wimpiest sermon ever recorded in the Hebrew canon. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. This is the point at which your meditations of your hearts have come to my mind, informing me how to hear this a little differently. Because otherwise, I would have just skipped on over it. In the past few weeks, some of you have shared with me your anxiousness and fears about, in short, another contentious political season and the upcoming 2024 presidential election. You had hoped we had fled from the chaos, gone to Tarshish after all, but instead, we find ourselves facing Nineveh again, as we hear from the cable talking heads and politicians. Only X more months and democracy will be lost. Or, only X more months and the country will devolve into even more chaos. I revisited a commentary by the Reverend Michael Marsh, which he wrote in 2020 on this passage, and he anchored it in this prophetic, odd little sermon of Jonah's. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's not surprising that he did that because the political climate in 2020 was akin perhaps to ours today. And the meditations of his heart were restless and anxious. I'm not sure how comforting it is to any of us that we might be in a play, repeat mode, at least politically. But let's consider Jonah's response to God's call to go to Nineveh and preach the good news, and see if we might find a way to begin to navigate the 2024 season ahead as God's people, called to proclaim the good news to our pewmates, our family members, our neighbors, and our enemies. 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah has arrived at Nineveh. It's a city so large it will take him at least 3 days to walk across it. But here's Jonah on day one already, only a third of the way through the city when he says, 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's like landing in New York City at the docks when you are on you make it to Battery Street and announce 40 days more and New York City shall be overthrown, and then beelining it out of the city to Long Island to find a tree to sit under. 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown was not only short, but it was odd. There's no mention of what the Ninevites had done wrong or what they should do to respond. There's no mention of who might overturn them. And most noticeably, there's no mention of God. What do you hear in his words? Marsh asks us in his commentary, what do you imagine Jonah might be thinking and feeling? Here are some of the things I've wondered about as I hear Jonah's words anew. I wonder if Jonah wants revenge for Israel more than he wants reconciliation with an ancient enemy. I wonder if for Jonah, winning is more important than peace. I wonder if he sees himself as right and superior and the Ninevites as wrong and inferior. I wonder if his sense of justice is more about holding them responsible for past wrongs and keeping arm's length from him. I wonder if he prefers the simplicity of continued division over the hard and messy work of being in relationship. I wonder if, as he walked across that city, he looked into the face of a single woman, a man, a child, or whether he saw only a collection of entitled stereotypes, oppressors with power and privilege. I wonder if he stopped to consider who any of them were, what their lives were like, or what their hopes, needs, and struggles might be. I wonder if he stopped to listen to just one person, or whether he was more than happy to make the threat and wait for their destruction. I wonder if he ever looked at what was going on within himself as he spoke those words, 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. You know, don't you, how I came up with this list and why I can imagine what might be going on in Jonah? Because I have a Nineveh too, several actually, and I'm just like Jonah. I'm all in favor of this God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishment. But for Nineveh? Really? No way. You have to draw the line somewhere. I'm betting you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm betting you have a Nineveh too, and that you're not all that different from Jonah and me. So, who is your Nineveh? Who are the ones with whom you struggle? Who are the ones who put you on the other side, who you put on the other side of the line from you? Who would you not want to succeed? Or maybe more to the point, who would you like to see fail, see defeated? Who would you like to see God smite? Of late, as political campaigns ramp up and a general election looms on the horizon, the airways are filled with pundits and politicians waxing eloquent on who they'd like to see fail. So who is your Nineveh? It might be the Democrats and President Biden, or it might be the Republicans and Nikki Haley, Ron DeSantis, former President Trump, or Mike Johnson. It might be the pro-Palestinian Hamas protesters, or it might be the IDF. It might be the immigrant, the refugee, the foreigner, or it might be the parents of school children protecting and protesting against their coming in their neighborhood. It might be a climate change activist blocking access to public roads, or it might be ranchers raising cattle and diverting water to crops. It might be the police and border agent, or DAs who won't prosecute. There's a myriad of might-bes in Nineveh's, and you only need to go to the two competing or three or four competing news sources to grab headlines to see how differently we are all thinking about the issues of today. Stepping into your own personal life, your Nineveh may be someone with whom you've had a grudge or resentment for years, someone who hurt, disappointed, or betrayed you. Maybe it's someone who disagrees with you or has values contrary to yours. Maybe it's someone who simply lives, believes, or acts differently than you do. I don't know who your Nineveh is, but I suspect you do. After 3 days, Jonah stomps out of the town bitter and angry that they didn't get their comeuppance. The Ninevites weren't overturned, but had turned over to God. He sits down outside the city angry and displeased that his ways are not God's ways, that his thoughts are not God's thoughts, that his desires for Nineveh are not God's desires. The line Jonah has drawn between himself and Nineveh has become a line between himself and God. But God won't give up on Jonah, just as God won't give up on Nineveh. And he asks him, "Is it right, Jonah, for you to be angry? And should I not be concerned about Nineveh?" It's a rhetorical question with no response from Jonah, but it begs one from us. Jonah doesn't answer, but I wonder if he remembers what he had said about God earlier. You are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. I wonder if Jonah recognizes that the very reasons God is saving Nineveh are the same reasons God saved Jonah after 3 days in the belly of the big fish. God's ways, God's thoughts, God's desires are always for life and more life, even when ours are not. What will it take for Jonah to accept God's ways, God's thoughts, desires as his own? And what will it take for us to do that? After all, let's not forget that we only have a Nineveh, we all have a Nineveh or two or three or four in our lives, but we are also the Nineveh in someone else's life. There's a Jonah out there looking at you and me saying 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Aren't you tired of hearing and speaking those words? They're not getting us anywhere. They're not giving life to anyone. We aren't even having conversations with anyone anymore. What happened to agree to disagree? Why is it that grace and mercy struggle to gain traction in our relationships, in our social encounters? Why would we rather be angry than patient? Why does love have such a hard time in the world today? We hear the story of God and Jonah in the Old Testament and Jesus and the disciples in the gospel because the theme of today is call. We have in the collect, as I said, give us grace, O Lord, to readily answer your call. The Reverend Bingham Powell, in his commentary on the reading, says, the call in the story of Jonah is the call to love. If we follow Jonah's trajectory, we see in it an invitation to him to love those he doesn't want to love. He doesn't go to Nineveh in the first place because they are his enemies. He's upset at God that God would be willing to forgive them because they are his enemies. And what God is saying, what God is doing is inviting Jonah to love them. We also see that the call to love in God's response to Jonah, because the story is also of God's profound love for Jonah, a love that is going to call him in the first place, a love that is willing to follow him out to sea, bring him back, save him when Jonah ignores God. This call of love calls Jonah a second time. And then the love that God has for him is shown by continuing to work with Jonah after he becomes obstinate and grumpy while waiting for God to destroy the city. There is a profound love that God has for Jonah that keeps pursuing him when Jonah isn't doing what God wants. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Reverend Marsh concluded his post with this story. Years ago, I went to my priest to complain about one of the Ninevehs in my life. I told him all the reasons, the right reasons, my Nineveh ought to be overthrown. And I asked him, what do you think I should do? And the priest wisely just replied, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray that he would have all the blessings and good in his life that you want in yours. What if that's how we spend our time now, between now and the election and this next year? What if that's what we do as we read or listen to the daily news? What if that's how we approach our divisions and disagreements with loved ones, pewmates, and enemies? What if you and I pray for the well-being of our Nineveh? On our own, yes, but also in community. I invite you to wonder with me, as you so invited me, how we might pray for the well-being of our Ninevehs from now through to then, in worship, in fellowship, maybe in the prayers of the people, in a forum. Might we invite our Ninevehs to speak with us and listen? I wonder how we might pray for the well-being of our Ninevehs. After all, we're all Ninevites and need prayers from the Jonah that God is sending our way. Let us pray. Father, help us to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help us to give ourselves away to others, being kind to everyone we meet. Spirit, help us to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all we do and say. Amen.